reading why I'm smiling. I just realized I forgot to pick up the mic, so I'm going to have to go from here. Open your Bible to Colossians chapter 2 as we continue. In our wonderful series on the exaltation of Jesus Christ in this book. Many commentators believe we are now moving into the heart and soul of the book because Paul is defending Jesus Christ in the light of deception, false philosophies, things that would follow after human reasoning and of the things of this world. And he is again and again challenging us. And so often when we read these things, sometimes we don't read them in the context and the purpose of the book. Sometimes we read it such as what we have tonight in verse 6 and 7. Look at it with me. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, to walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith that you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So often we look at that first part in verse 6, thinking of it salvation, sanctification, when in reality it's something different and certainly tied into our passage tonight. And let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, be with us tonight. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see the preciousness and the sweetness of what Paul is admonishing those in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis, and to us as well. This letter was meant to be read to all the churches throughout the ages. For our instruction, our edification, our encouragement. And so, Father, may we listen attentively. May the sweetness of Christ be evident, and that we would delight and rejoice and glory in it. So, Father, we pray as we work our way through this book, especially this passage tonight, it prepares us for the table. And Father, we long to see your Son in all his glory and his greatness as he took upon himself the form of a slave to serve us, and willing to be the curse for us. And for that, we are grateful for. May this passage help expand and deepen and enlarge our appreciation for Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin reading the first 7 verses again, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you, and those in Laodicea, and as for many that have not seen my face in the flesh, that their heart may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that I say, let anyone shouldn't deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith that you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. First point in verse 6, we see that we are to walk in Christ. We are to, in that aspect here, the word receive is the word that had been used in a couple different ways. One of the ways, and a common way that we often interpret it, it is the word that had been used to speak of receiving Christ by faith for salvation. It also had been used to receive the traditions and the teachings regarding the person and the work of Christ. This is how the word is used, is being used in our passage. It is explained more later when you look at verse 7, being rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught. So the whole idea here is the fact that you have been received a body of information, a body of teaching, that filled your heart and mind with the truth and the depth and the richness and the fullness of Christ. That word was used to pass on the tradition or the foundations of the Christian faith, and for us to receive it as such. For instance, in Philippians 4:9, it said that the things which you learned and received. Now, that has nothing to do with salvation and faith in Christ for salvation, but the things you've learned and have embraced and received it and heard and saw me thee do, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's the familiar one that often we don't really think of, this element and this nuance, and added 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively worked in you who believe. So it all begins with accepting the truth of what's being said and taught. And here Paul was talking about the church at Thessalonica, that they heard the teaching and the preaching of the Apostle Paul and others, and they received it not at the words of men, of another opinion and one of many, but it is, like he said, indeed the word of God. They had received it as such. This is the word that being used here. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Even in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, it says that finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to plead God. Now that idea of receive had nothing to do with salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. As many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Same word. But the context tells you what is it talking about. Here we are talking about the teaching, the body of teaching known as the apostolic doctrine or the apostolic teaching. The apostles were the foundation to the church, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. I'll give you one more. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would draw from every brother who walked disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Here is the thrust of what is being taught here. It is the idea is you have in 2 Thessalonians 3, it's talking about a disorderly brother who wanted to go their own way and chart their own course and live any way they please in the context of the church. And Paul was instructing them, withdraw from this kind of a brother. Why? Because he had not received the tradition, the teaching, the body of truth and doctrine from us. In other words, let's look at it in the light of verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, the teachings and the doctrines about Christ, walk in him. Walk in this. Which really gives us some tremendous insight to the presentation of the gospel in the early church. It wasn't simply a little four-point outline of, you know, the Roman road, which is good and effective. But the church, the early church, spent time expounding the depth and the richness of who Christ is and what he did. And so what we have here, just that they had received the teaching, the apostolic teaching about Christ, when they first heard the gospel, they were to walk in him. Now we already know and have learned so far the word walk speaks the manner of life. Even when you look, do a word study of it, it is a Greek word that means how you regulate or conduct one's life. So, look at verse 6 again. As you have therefore, now remember, therefore, usually once you have a foundation of something, because of this, therefore you should do this. Just as you had received the teaching from us about Jesus Christ the Lord, walk in him in the light of that, therefore. Therefore, in the light of this, you have received it, you have accepted it, you have embraced it. It's like what Paul was saying in Galatians. We have given you the gospel. And if we come again giving you another gospel, don't listen to us. We gave it to you right the first time. If I come later and give you a different one, don't listen to me. Even if an angel come, don't listen. We gave it to you straight up, straight out of the truth of God's holy word. So therefore, as they had received and embraced the things about Christ, live for him in that light of that as well. Yet that you have received the truth about the person of Christ, walk in those same truths. Too often we talk about living for Jesus, and yet when you take it one step further, what do you mean by Jesus? And they have this nebulous person instead of trying to outline and articulate and demonstrate what the scripture had revealed about all he is and who he is and what he did. We only will go so far in support and encouragement of someone as much as we know them. It's one thing to know about them. That only takes you so far. God is not interested in us knowing about him. He wanted to know him. That's why he started off this letter, that you would have rich and full and robust knowledge of Christ. In fact, let's look back there. In Colossians chapter 1, we see here clearly, verse 9, for this reason we also sent today, we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to be asked that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here Paul is saying the same thing. In the light of receiving what you have heard and learned from us about Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in the light of those truths. Very simply, he is saying, we must always remember the perfection of Christ. His sacrificial work on the cross is perfect and sufficient to save. Amen? But we also commanded in this verse to live in the light of those truths. And I don't think any better verse, one verse that can summarize that better than 1 John 2, verse 6. He who said he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Amen. Point number two. We move on to the first half of verse 7. It said, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. So here we have three things here that speak to the fact of what it means to walk in Christ. We need to be rooted in Him. We need to be built in Him. We need to be established in Him. It's not just simply a nebulous person, a name with this vague understanding of who He is. The Bible made it clear that salvation consists of knowing God, that even Jesus in His high priestly prayer in John 17:3, that eternal life is knowing God. And if that's true, then why are we not ever increasingly growing in our knowledge of God, as Paul stated in his prayer in chapter 1, that we would increase and be filled with the knowledge of God as well as the knowledge of His will. Same is true of Christ, that we need to be rooted in Him. So what does it mean to be rooted in Christ? The idea to be so thoroughly grounded in Him. It's like a tree with deep roots in a rich soil, that believers have been firmly rooted in Christ. Not kind of, sort of, when any little wave of crisis or circumstances that are adverse and tribulation comes our way, that we kind of waver and waffle. It is being rooted. It is the idea of when, we've all seen it from time to time, when a really high wind comes through here, we have occasionally seen trees tipped over from the roots. Not just snapped off at various weak points that maybe have diseased on that limb or that branch, but a whole tree would not rooted as such. Its root system was like this, and so when the wind came, it would more than it can handle, and the whole thing tipped. Here, we are commanded to be rooted in Him. Not in some kind of nebula, deep knowledge that the Colossian heresy was trying to promote, the early form of Gnosticism. This planning initially took place at our salvation. And when God plants something, He plants it deep. Amen? We are to constantly do our part, applying the means of grace to constantly be pushing the root deeper and deeper in Him. Not in busyness and activities and all of those have their place, but they need to be rooted in Him, flowing from Him. When this happened, Christ became our source of spiritual nourishment, growth, and fruit. And this is important because a lot of times you go to churches that might have a lot of activity, a lot of busyness, a lot of so-called fun, but they are absent and negligent and missing the elements of the means of grace that truly nourishes this people of God. By the preaching of its word, by developing a robust, a God-fearing congregation that come together to the worship and the praises of the King of Kings. He is our source for spiritual nourishment. Not this, he's okay to get the start, but I'm going after this secret highfalutin knowledge. Be careful, brothers and sisters, don't go there. There are churches that are doing that today. There are very popular authors using what we learned earlier, using persuasive word to entice and to draw away from Christ. Here lies why the Reformers worked so hard to bring about the Reformation, because the one thing they saw that the Roman Catholic Church did is they obscured the glory of Christ. It was all about the church and all of its trappings, and about the church doing this and that instead of Christ doing this and that. And Luther wanted it, the way he described it, it was as if they were looking at this, you got this beautiful, gorgeous, majestic cathedral, and yet you got all kinds of scaffolding around it. What Luther wanted to do is the Roman Catholic Church put all this scaffolding up there so you couldn't see the beauty of the cathedral. I want to tear down the scaffolding so we can see the beauty of Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. Beloved, though I'm not there physically, I haven't even met many of you. None of you have seen my face. Some of you have not seen my face. But I'm with you in spirit. Be rooted in Him. Be rooted in Christ. He is not only our source of nourishment, our growth, and our fruit. Point number two in that, if you look at it, rooted and built up in Him. The idea here, to build up, is to build one's life upon Jesus Christ. Not building one's own life, setting one's own agenda, and just tagging Jesus along, or just putting a little thumbtack on you, and just saying, yeah, this is me, and yet I have Him with me as well. No, He is our everything. We are to be rooted in Him. So here you should see, it's very simply, you got tap roots going down deep. You got the foundation being laid. Now you're building up. And what you're building up is your life, youthfulness, fruitfulness. This word built up is in the, what is called the present tense. That is, you're being built. You are building your life in Him. It's not enough to simply begin the work of building, but to finish the structure with the foundation already had been laid in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said it this way, listen carefully. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Here lies the challenge and the exhortation. Beloved, we're all building our life. What are you building it on? Are you building it on your own goals and ambition and self? Or you're building it in Christ? God didn't save you so you can have a sanctified building in one own life, but that your life is now hidden in Him. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself because that's what it says in Colossians chapter 3. Your life is hidden in Him. But then he continues and expands on what he means by the building of our lives around Christ in verses 11 through 15 of the same passage. Listen carefully, very appropriate in the light of this portion of our passage. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 through 15, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Do we hear an amen to that? Amen. No other foundation. He is it. And he continued. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each one's own work will become clear. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If everyone's work which he had built on it endured, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work it burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. God is going to test the work of his people that had begun at the moment of our regeneration and salvation through our life until he calls us home. You're either building your life on wood, hay, and stubble, which are combustible substance, they burn, and sometimes they'll burn bright, hot, and fat. You used to live in Moses Lake for several years, and you know what we call trees in Moses Lake, don't you? Tumbleweeds. Couldn't hardly get trees out there, but we can get them big old tumbleweeds. And one of the things that we try to do with those tumbleweeds, we try to burn them. Boy, you light one of those, boy, they go up big, fat, and ferocious for a second. Pretty soon it's gone, nothing. That's exactly what happened if we build our lives on wood, hay, and stubble. Things that burn, that it's rooted and built on something other than Christ. But if it's gold, silver, and precious stone, those things will endure the fire and we will receive a reward. Also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it talked about having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, beloved, clearly, just that we have received the wonderful truth and lessons and teachings about who Christ is and all that he is, we are to live in him. How does that look? Root yourself in him. Build your life in him. But it doesn't stop there. Third one is that we would be established in the faith, and that's another way of saying being established in him. The word established means to make sure and firm. The idea is when you are put to the test, each time it will confirm you are established in the faith and in him. Here lies one of how our forefathers got the word confirmation. They would build them up, teach them, and instruct young people to learn at least so much, a certain amount of body of truth of their denomination or their church, and they would be confirmed, okay, from a knowledge standpoint, understanding of the doctrines and practices of the church. Here, Paul is talking about that we are to be established in the faith, which clearly it also is being established in Christ. This is so that their understanding and faith in Christ is not easily moved. It is important that we are established, brothers and sisters. Not enough that we just simply got salvation. We're supposed to be established, though, no matter what comes our way in the way of teaching. We have the knowledge. We have the information. We have the discernment and the wisdom to know what's right and what's wrong, especially in reference to the person of Christ. If there is ever an area that a false teacher or a deceiver should never dupe us in, that is regarding our Lord. They can maybe touch on the nuances of other things, but boy, you talk about Jesus Christ. I know him. Why? I'm rooted in him. I'm building my life in him. I'm established in him. Why are we to be established? Well, Ephesians 4:14 says it this way, that we should no longer be children, taught to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Does that not sound familiar, what we learned this morning? Part of being established is so we can avoid those things. Paul to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, 30, and 31, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Listen to what he said afterward. Therefore, watch and remember for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul's ministry in Ephesus was one of toil and battling and struggling with people who wanted to misrepresent our faith, misrepresent the Christian faith, misrepresent Christ. And now he is ready to move on, and the mantle has been passed on to the Ephesian elder to do the work. He said, there's going to be people coming in. They're going to undermine. Paul labored 3 years. Did that not sound familiar, what we've been learning about here? At the end of chapter 1, what did he say? Last two verses. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worked in me mightily. Carry on in verse 1. For I want you to know that a great conflict I have for you in those in Laodicea. And then he worked on. He said, I have fought and battled to give you the truth, so you can be rooted, building your life on him and establish. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18 said it this way. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Note it. Contrary to what I've taught you. Contrary to what you have learned. See, it's important that we learn and put into practice. Not only in application and obedience, but when it comes to our faith, we need to always have our mind exercised for discernment. Paul saying, note though, put a mark on them. Recognize who are the ones that it seems like always around them there's a little turbulence happening. And the reason is that they are going contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Is that true? Avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They can talk a big talk, but if they misrepresent him, they're not serving him. How many times have we learned through the Old Testament false prophets has come? And the Bible said time and time again where God said, I did not send them. They are speaking their own word. They're saying, thus saith the Lord, but it's their word, not mine. That's why Isaiah said, when they don't speak according to the truth, we are to forsake them and reject them. And the reason why they do that is because there's no light in them. Back to Romans 16, verse 18. For those who do thus do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Touch on that this morning. Here's another one. Galatians 1. Paul said that one of the things about Galatians that we always need to remember that's very unique, almost every letter Paul opened up with a wonderful, tender greeting. That wasn't so in Galatians. Paul was quick to get to the issue. Now Galatians was not a town, it was a kind of a region. And so he is talking to a bunch of churches in this region. And they all fell for this. And right out of the gate, he doesn't do the warm and fuzzy great to you and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for every remembrance of you and all of it that he opened many of his letters with. He opens it up this way. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Here, we're talking about the gospel of Christ. Colossians, they were talking about the person of Christ. Oh, beloved. Again, look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, comma, as you have been taught. We're going to be responsible for what we hear and learn, retain, and practice. It's not enough simply to know. Again and again, just like he said here, you need to be rooted, build your life on him, be established in him, just like you have been taught. Here lies the whole concept of verse 6. As you have embraced the tradition or the apostolic teaching of Christ, walk in him in the light of that. as you have been taught. That beat legion to Epaphras as the leader of the church. He had taught them thoroughly. It wasn't about having a good time, having some kind of a club. It was the body of Christ. When God calls us into the body, the discipleship begins to become a learner and a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches a lot, even back to Galatians chapter 3. Listen to this language. Remember, I already told you about the front end of verse 6 and 7 of chapter 1. Now we're fast forwarding to chapter 3, verse 1. It reads this. O foolish Galatians, who had bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? I clearly taught you this. Who bewitched you? Who tricked you? Who cheated you? I made it so clear that you could see it. It's important that we take what we have been taught and put it to practice. That's what it threats here and throughout the New Testament epistle. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter. And if from us, as though the day of Christ had come, let no one deceive you by any means. Even Paul went to say, don't be shaken in your mind. Don't be rattled. Excuse me. Whether you, by a spirit, a dream, letter, in person, by words, don't forget what you were taught. Even, he went on to say, and if it was from us, don't believe it. What we taught you at first, at the beginning, is true. Do not move from it. A couple of verses later, it's 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5. He said this, listen carefully. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? They're being held accountable, and Paul turned around. Hey, how did you get duped? I taught you this. How did you not take it and meditate it and seep into it in your soul to be rooted and grounded, built up and established in Him? That's our duty. To take our wonderful devotional life we read, whether it's our devotional book that we've been graciously granted the last couple of years, some really good devotional book. We have the Word of God. But those things are to help us to root ourselves in Him, to build our life on Him, and to be firmly established with discernment. So when somebody comes along to pervert, distort with persuasive words, let us not be guilty. Hey, you knew better. Especially any of us who've gone through FOF. We have a lot of body of teaching in those books. In that one little book. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Oh, how convicting that is. They can't claim we didn't know. They either forgot or wasn't listening or didn't make the attempt to, so to speak, internalize it and become part of their life. So what we have here, so their way of thought and life need to be conformed continually to the teaching they have been taught about Christ. When they were exposed to uncertainty and doubt, when they are exposed to an uncertainty and doubt, they will have the discernment and the wisdom to see the truth from error. Beloved, we must embrace all traditions that are rooted in the Bible. and in Christ, and reject all and any tradition which run counter to them. Doesn't matter who you hear it from. Did we not hear it lead a couple times? Even if we or an angel come to you, don't listen to us. What we told you first was straight up. So, what happens when we are truly rooted, building our lives in Him, firmly established? The latter part of verse 7. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. Truly, overflowing gratitude comes. Amen. This is not perfect for leading into the Lord's Supper. So when we take the time to reflect and think about all that He did on our behalf, we as sinners, His precious blood for our sin, to cover us, to cleanse us, to forgive us, reconcile us back to Himself. The more we are rooted in Him, we learn about His glorious person, His perfect work. We are stunned. We're overwhelmed. There was nothing left to secure our salvation. He did it completely, thoroughly, sufficiently. That's why I love the language of Hebrews, once for all. Because there was nothing lacking. It was perfect. So we look to Him and we point sinners to Him. But here we are to abound with thanksgiving. But please note what he's saying here. Paul does not pray or comment that they begin to be thankful, but that their thanksgiving would continue and overflow. Not enough to have an element of thankfulness, but that it should be abounding. And the word abounding means you got a cup, and it's not like you try to pour it until it gets to the top without filling it, to let it go over. That is the word here. When we are truly rooted in Him, building our lives on Him, establishing Him, my goodness, it's going to be hard to keep the lid on. Who wants the lid, right? Because that's the natural outflow. The deeper and richer you learn about Him, He is inexhaustible. He is incomprehensible. And we're going to spend throughout eternity ever learning. The finite will never fully comprehend the infinite. So perish any thought that heaven may be boring, because we'll ever be learning of the greatness and majesty of our God, and certainly of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be faithful, loving, and sincere in our adoration of our great and glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll simply close with the words of Albert Barnes, quote, expressing overflowing thanks to God that you have been made acquainted with truths so precious and glorious. If there is anything for which we ought to be thankful, it is for the knowledge of the great truth respecting our Lord and Savior. Amen. Praise God, and the truth will set it free. And indeed in Christ, He set it free. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, our great and glorious Redeemer. May we truly plead You in all that we do. May we truly, as the things we have learned through the years in our reading and hearing of messages and exposition, that we would be students of Your word and root ourselves in You, in Christ, and to build our lives upon Him. Not in a superficial, structural way, but with strength in gold, silver, and precious stones. Works that are wrought by the Spirit of God working in and through us. That is in line with the Word and will of God. Oh, Father, as we partake of the elements, may we honor you, glorify you as you fill the hearts of your people with gratitude and thankfulness for knowing you and for the Spirit of God opening our eyes and ears to hear and see the preciousness of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.